We began this series last week when we began to speak of this woman at the well, and the story that was here was bigger than just this woman, because this woman was an example of the missional Jesus and the evangelistic approach that we all need to adopt when we look at how Jesus approached her. This woman was on a divine appointment, and in her divine appointment, she now travels on a journey that would transform her through the renewing of her heart and mind, Romans 12:2. One that would process Jesus from the standing of mere Jew in verse 9 to sir in verse 11, to prophet in verse 19, to in the end, she was worshiping him as the Christ for whom she had long awaited. That day, this woman did not come looking for God. She just wanted water. She was thirsty. Perhaps she didn't grasp just how thirsty she was. She did not come looking for God that day, but God came looking for her. As we look at this woman deeply into her life as we have available to us, we can gather that she began by being rational and a realist. Her private life, her language, gives us a view of this woman. A view that tells us she was earthly, she was sensual, practical, and individualistic. And yet, despite these characteristics, she was still seeking. Despite all, she was still ultimately giving away this glimpse of her heart in this story. A glimpse that shows her as needing and wanting and lacking as much as anyone else. She was a woman who had apparently, especially for that day, shed the constraints of moralism. She had put away the dogma for the perceived freedom of individualism and a worldly pursuit of fulfillment. In many ways, despite the hundreds of years that separate us, she was in so many ways the same person that we run into every day in our secular lives. The person that we have categorized in our hearts anyway as locked in and entrenched. We have an attitude, there is no way that that person is coming out of there, coming out of that lifestyle. But you see, our perceptions would have been wrong about this woman just as much as maybe they are wrong about the people we come in contact with every day. I think it's because we fail to take into account a couple of things. One, we need to remember that there is an inescapable and insatiable God-sized hole that is inside each and every one of us. And despite that, we oftentimes have a lifetime of effort to reject that, deny that, but we never successfully fill that hole with anything else. When we go out into the world each and every day, it is so critical that we never forget that truth, that very simple truth. Now, people can cover it up. People can play it down. People can pretend it is inconsequential or even deny the existence of that God-shaped hole altogether. But we know better this morning, don't we, Christian? So we can go in there with a confidence that indeed some people seek redemption, but everybody wants redemption. And the world is obsessed with that quest. It's what drives the marketplace. It's what fuels the indulgences of the flesh. The second thing we must never forget is simply the sovereignty of God. His management of all things, that his reach is very far. He's the master of divine appointments. He's the author and the instigator of the butterfly effect. Nothing is mere chance. Nothing happens by luck. So all the searching, all the experimenting, all the trial and error that we exercise in our lifetime ultimately was now going to lead her to this appointment. An appointment that no doubt was made in the heavens before she was even born. An appointment that was perhaps seemingly caused that morning by, who knows, maybe the spilling of the bucket of water early morning at her place. Maybe it was her accidentally oversleeping. Maybe because she inexplicably hit all the traffic lights coming out of town that day. But all of it was orchestrated for that unique moment. Because you see, the omniscient, the omnipresent God, that's an all-knowing, everywhere at once God, makes these personal meeting appointments for all of us if we ask for them. Sometimes even when we don't. Jesus often did not wait for such folks to find him. He went to them. Besides that Samaritan well that he stood by that day, that was only one of the many unlikely places that we find Jesus in the gospel accounts. Remember, he was at the wedding feast, making wine in the dark with incognito religious leaders. Walking on the water during the storm and stepping into the boat, and the list goes on and on. And you read the Gospels and you'll certainly find out quickly that our Savior did not live that typical religious life that we here in America so unceasingly desire to live. We must stop looking for the lost to come and sit in the pews on Sunday morning. But instead, we need to take Jesus out to them. Now, I have no doubt that the lost are indeed here amongst us today. But I have found, after 25 years of ministry, that they are the hardest to convince of their lost state. Because you see, in religion, I think is the best place to hide from Jesus. Sitting in a pew, going through religious motions on a Sunday morning, can temper a heart that is screaming out for answers. Now this woman, as we read this account, she liked this idea of never having to go out and get that water again. Especially in the high heat of the day. We talked about that last week. Very unlikely. So she says to Jesus, "Oh yes, sir, I'd love to have some of that water. Then I never have to come back out here to tote this water back home again." But her eyes were just beginning now to be open, so she didn't understand the entire picture that Jesus was presenting here. But not having to come back out there and get water also would have a secondary benefit. And that would be that she wouldn't have to dodge the other women and the whispers and the shunning. She wouldn't have to be reminded repeatedly of what the exercise of her freedoms had cost her. And all of us that are here today know that the exercise of our freedoms have indeed cost us. Jesus would now gently out this woman. But he did so, it seems, only to open her own eyes, not for anybody else's benefit. The story tells us she was currently living with a man. Not her first. And Jesus put her in a situation where she effectively confessed this without any provocation at all. I think we need to realize that this woman was not some sort of wicked woman. She merely was a worldly one. We tend to build walls between us and them, and when we think in those kind of terms. They are wicked, so I must shun their presence, you know, or some of their wickedness might get off on me. So we tend to paint such scenes with broad strokes. We tend to want to attribute their behavior as a conscious aware of sin and evil, and somehow that they purposely chose, you know, that over goodness in some sort of twisted spite. Well, they're evil, and they just know they're being evil. But the reality is, gang, if you're born again today, you know this. They're just being unredeemed. They're being normal for their world. Hear me this morning when I tell you that. They're just being normal for their world. This was just a woman who was lost on the road of life while looking for it. And they're all looking for it. And it was for these that Jesus came. Not for the fine, not for the proper pew Sunday moral Christian. He would later say in Luke 5:31, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And thus he had not come, he said, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus says, "Give me a drink." What a simple and humble icebreaker here for where Jesus wanted to go with this woman, and he would indeed eventually go there. But with that icebreaker, he was able to bridge a communication now between himself and this woman. Please note, he did not begin this conversation with condemnation. He did not even begin this conversation with faith or need or sin. He first broke down the walls that separated them, and then he had a clear path to her heart. And I really believe this morning that those of us who call ourselves believers need to take a lesson as to what he gave us here when it concerns methodology. And when we study Jesus, when we look into the Gospels and see how he ministered, we see that Jesus always engaged people where they were. Throughout his ministry, the application of common things characterized his teaching ministry, the way he taught. Now here before us, he's using the concept of thirst to teach this woman, to teach mankind about thirsting spiritually. Elsewhere, he used the subject of wind to teach about the Holy Spirit. He used the analogy of the sower and the seed to teach on evangelism. He identified with fishermen and said, "I'll make you fishers of men." He performed a miracle involving bread to show that he was the bread of life. So please note this morning that with this woman, he began with conversation, not a chick track. If you don't know what a chick track is, good for you. So what was the Jesus way? What is the Jesus way this morning when it comes to introducing a person to Christ? Well, first of all, we need to go to where non-Christians are found. I've warned you about this. I've told you that this is not without danger. Invariably, I got people who got alcohol problems that decide they're going to minister in the bars. Not a good plan. Okay? You minister in the coffee houses. Because remember that the enemy is always going to be trying to evangelize you while you're trying to evangelize the world. So be careful. Make sure that you've spent some very critical formable time growing and maturing. But all of us, there must come that day. We need to go out to where the non-Christians are found. In verse 4 of our passage, it says, but he needed to go through Samaria, not a place that a thoroughbred Jew did on purpose. Number 2, speak to them with respect and not with a sense of superiority or in a patronizing way. Today, we do it with placards, and we get out there and we scream with bullhorns and we look like fools, and who would want it? It's a good thing nobody advertised Christianity to me like that way, or I would have rejected it. Verse 7 of our text says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Number 3, meet them where they are, focusing especially on any need you can discern in them. That means you have to share in their lives, help carry their burden, participate in their living. It means you're going to have to move away from the self-centered, prideful, the world revolves around me mentality that comes natural in humanity. Jesus, in verse 10, says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. You would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Number 4, speak about God's great gift. Now, it's always good to have an answer for all men, the Bible says. But if you're holding back this morning from sharing your faith with another because you cannot quote Bible verses, listen, the important thing is that you are able to tell them that God has a free gift for them. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God. Number 5, try to use illustrations or pictures from daily life. I quoted a passage to you the other day, something we heard when we were at that conference in Europe the other day. And the guy was saying that he quoted another pastor saying that when we minister, we need to minister with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. I like that. Now, I'm not, telling you to dwell heavily on, entertainment tonight to catch a vibe of what's happening in the culture around us. But on the other hand, you do need to know what's happening in the world around us. I'm amazed at how oftentimes people have no idea really what's going on beyond our national borders, oftentimes beyond the city borders. They have no idea what's going on in the Middle East. They have no idea what's going on in the grander scheme of things throughout the world. Think, well, not really interested in that. Well, you have an interest in God? Because Jesus, he had an interest in this. We need to be able to talk in terms of the reality of the world that they are living in today. Not compromising the scripture, not compromising the message of God, but always attempting to be culturally relevant. It's very important. Number 6, tell them of the real satisfaction available to meet one's needs. Verse 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Sometimes we discover this early in life. Sometimes we discover it late in life. But somewhere along the way, we discover that this world does not have what we need to fill our soul. I mean, the world out there is full of attempts at solutions. Psychology and pharmaceutical and street pharmaceutical and strange high spiritualities and all these things we seek after to try to find some sort of peace. Number 7, give them an opening to be honest about their sin, because that speaks of their greatest need. You see, there's a bridge that we must all cross on our way to salvation, and that is the realization, the cognizant realization, and the acknowledgement, I am a sinner. And if you're within the sound of my voice right now and you think that somehow you're not, you need to wake up. You need to ask some people who live around you. You're a sinner. Sin means a missing the mark, which means you're not even going to make it through the day. See, we tend to think, oh, well, sin, I'm not snorting coke and, you know, killing people and burning villages. No, I'm afraid it's much more insidious and clandestine than that. Missing the mark. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. So he gave her an opening. Number 8, don't be sidetracked. I look at a couple of attempts here, whether it was the woman or Satan. He says, the woman said to him, sir, you have got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So, you know, he's going this way, and she's strongly pulling the steering wheel to the left. Later on in verse 19 and 20, it says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. So she's going to delve into religion here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So he just pulled it right back to the direction that he was going. Number 9, try to differentiate genuine concerns or questions from those that are not. Anybody's been in a Bible study sometime, you always got the guy who's wanting to find some way to derail the conversation. And they're not really wanting to talk about what's in their heart, so they want to just throw something out there to try to get everybody off on a different road. There's always the guy, you know, can God make a rock too heavy for him to pick up? And, you know, that kind of thing. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Number 10, answer questions with the truth about Jesus. Now, we live in a day where the gospel, if it's presented at all, is oftentimes soft-pedaled. We give a Jesus light approach. We water down the gospel. We water down the scriptures in order to somehow make it palatable. I heard a story about this once about, you know, suppose a guy had a prize-winning, you know, barbecue sauce, and people came from miles around to get his barbecue sauce, and it was famous barbecue sauce, and that was such great barbecue sauce. And the guy says, you know, some people think this is a little hot. You know, maybe we should, you know, water this down a little bit, then this one won't be so hot. Now, we would be like, are you crazy? Hey, that's the best barbecue sauce there is. What are you talking about? But more people would like it. Yes, but they're not getting the real thing. It's very, very important not to water this down. If you're a guest here today, you have come into a church that does its level best never to do that. We do not play a bait and switch here. We do not tell you that if you receive Jesus Christ, all your dreams will come true. No, actually, if you receive Jesus Christ, you are to chuck all your dreams for the dreams he has for you. And you're like, well, I don't want that. Okay. Yeah, see, I'm not on the point system here. No, you're not always going to be healthy if you receive Jesus Christ. In fact, you're going to die of the last thing you're sick of. You know, you're probably not always going to be rich. You're not going to have the magic billfold. Then it'll always have money in it. Because if that's the way it was, then somebody forgot to tell Jesus and all the apostles who said didn't have a place to lay their head. They didn't even have a home. They didn't have a bunch of money. So it's very important for you to understand that being a Christian is not easy street. In fact, this is the hard road. You're looking for easy street. I haven't got that to offer. That's what the world's looking for. But we will not do that for you. And Christian, it's very important that you never do that. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Tell the truth. Number 11, don't fear potential results. See, we share the faith not to get another notch on the gun. This isn't about winning. In fact, Christian, it really doesn't have anything to do with you at all. It has to do with Jesus, the other person, and our simple obedience. You know, and we all do this. Maybe a favorite food, back to barbecue. I don't know. What's for dinner? I don't know. And maybe your favorite food. And you're with somebody. Have you ever been talking to somebody and go, oh, dude, you have got to try this. It is so great. Wow. I mean, are you crushed if they never eat that? No. Why were you telling them? Because you're just so excited because it's so good. That's our approach. That's our approach. I can't be responsible for whether they choose to do that. But ours should be of great joy in which we're compelled to share because we're excited. Number 12, encourage them to share with others what you have shared with them. In verse 39 of our text, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And listen, gang, you are able to reach people I will never be able to reach. I mean, I can have open doors. I mean, I don't look like clergy, so it gets me in quite a ways. I can start talking to people and everything's cool and everything's fine until it's like, and what do you do for a living? And I can hear the door shut. Psh, pastor, whoa, oh, you're one of those. That's why I don't run around with Jesus t-shirts on and a fish on my car. Because if you are a guest here today, you need to understand something. I am just a normal guy. I don't care if it says pastor on my forehead. I'm just a normal guy. And the more you find out about me, the more you find out that I am just a normal guy with all of the shortcomings that anybody in this room has. Number 13. Most importantly, imitate the Jesus way by making people and their need for salvation your highest priority. Hey, Christian, is that your highest priority this morning? Or is it when you're not too busy? See, I have found that when I pray for people to be saved or pray for opportunities to share my faith, I often get those doors open to share with Jesus, to share of Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. I think that we have much to learn as far as missional style of being able to naturally, organically share our faith in the world that we live in. And make no mistake, everyone in this room is a minister if you're a born-again Christian. You have an assignment. You have a field in which you are assigned. And it may be down at Stout, it may be at a workplace, I don't know where it is, but you need to look at your life in that respect. And if it's not where God wants you to be, you need to be seeking, Lord, where do you want me to be, where I can serve you in the capacity that you have called me to, of which I was born to. This water in which Jesus spoke of here, this wasn't just the H2O kind, but this was the kind that deeply satisfies when nothing else compares. And we've all had that glass of water when you're really, really thirsty, and it's just pure, tasteless water. Not out of the spigot here in Menominee, but you know, the kind of pure, tasteless water that's like, oh, that's good. This is a water that satisfies into your soul. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water in the well before us will, of course, sooner or later still thirst. No one would know better than her, huh? 6 men later, and she was still without personal fulfillment. She was still looking. Swinging, as Pastor Tom says, on the vine from one man to the next. She still wasn't whole. She was still thirsty. And that is a defining characteristic of the world in which we exist today. That's the world we live in. Still thirsty. Undeniable. It's insatiably thirsty, always seeking, always pursuing that peace and that satisfaction that we know this morning only Christ can give. They buy, they seek experience, they feel their way through life, trying at all cost to find some meaning, and it seems like, and maybe I'm just getting old, but it seems like they're getting more and more desperate. And for those who find him, there is rest. The rest that the author of Hebrews speaks of. So read Hebrews. This woman, however, is like most men and women we meet in this life. And that is that she was almost exclusively concerned, at least at first, with the provision of what will satisfy her immediate and physical needs, not her spiritual needs, her immediate and physical wants, rather than her spiritual needs. The reality of life on this planet, I think, is that most people are simply more concerned about the welfare of the body more than the welfare of the soul. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. She answered back to him and said in verse 9, how is it that you ask of me? And in my mind's eye, it seems the woman has been awakened. As soon as she came into the presence of Jesus, her curiosity is aroused. Whoever comes into the presence of Christ, it seems, cannot help but be moved in one way or another, either drawn or repulsed. If we ourselves are in tune with the Spirit of God, Christian, we often cause similar curiosity and even thirst. We don't oftentimes need to prod in order to elicit conversation. There's already a curiosity and a thirst because you're in the room. And Jesus, the Bible speaks of this, saying to some, you smell of life, and some, you smell of death. And you know, some people just, they want to talk with you. And some people, they do anything they can to make sure they don't go down the same aisle at Walmart as you're on. They know you, man. You're one of them Jesus people. I want you asking me what I'm doing with my life. And I don't want to hear about that. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God. But you know what? Most people just simply don't. Christian, don't assume that the world has been to Sunday school, because most of them now haven't. And it's very important that when we go out there each and every day and we go on this mission, we need to remember our job as ambassadors, and that's what we're doing. We're ambassadors. Remember, we just discussed this, from another country, and it is not to save people. That's not why we're here. We cannot do that. It is an exercise in futility. It's heartbreak to try. Our job simply is to express in our living and in our words the gift of God. And you can do that by talking about your friends and talking about your marriage and talking about your family and talking about the life experience. All these aspects, they speak or should speak of the gift of God. The gospel, good news of redemption, the wholeness that is available to every one of us. That is what we are to speak of. And this woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the water, or the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? So again, this woman, she's still operating in the physical realm. She's still thinking in the, you know, kind of hammer and nails physical realm. Not the spiritual aspect. She's still looking at the immediate needs, the wants of the body. And the irony of the fact that this woman, that day beside Jesus at the well, she stood on the brink of the greatest of possibilities. And she was utterly unconscious of it all. Jesus was offering her living water. Living water. The water of a living God, not a mere dead historical figure out there somewhere, one which brings living into our lives. I don't know how else to describe that. We were all alive, breathing before we were born again, but it was Jesus who brought living into our lives. The water of a living God. But now her question was legitimate. I don't think I would deny her that. I mean, how are you going to get this living water? Where does this come from? I've been looking for this. Where do you find this living water? And it's the question the world is asking today. Where do you get this living water? But it's a gift that cannot be earned no matter what you do. And if you're at church here today somehow trying to appease deity, I assure you, you're wasting your time. You cannot appease deity. You have to be perfect to do that. Sinless. Perfect. Not just today, which you won't, Matt. You won't get that. But I mean forever. See, the only way that you and I will approach the living God today is we need a ringer. You all know what that is, don't you? We need a stand-in. And that stand-in, that ringer is Jesus Christ, perfect Lamb of God. Perfectly human, but absolutely God. Never sinned. So, as a child of God, as a born-again individual, God looks at you and sees his Son. And that's the miraculous of it. He sees you as perfect, even though you know full well you're not. I know I'm not. And the reason why he does that is he says he throws your sins as far as the east is from the west. He goes, I will, and this is incredible for God, deity, to say this, I will remember them no more. You're finished. It is a gift, always and forever a free gift. A Jew that's familiar with Old Testament scriptures would have likely understood that the Messiah that they were waiting for, the Messiah that the average Jew today is still waiting for, if you look into Judaism, that Messiah was the spiritual fountain or the source of the good stuff. Remember the wine? A couple stories a couple weeks ago? In Jeremiah, God lamented the poor water choices of his people. And he declared the following: "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain." And that word fountain is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 14. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to dig out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A cistern is just a tank. I have one at my house. You get a crack in that tank, it's not going to hold any water. It's just slowly going to leak out. Some of you today, you're broken cisterns. You come to church and you try to fill up. You just need to get some juice for the week. But you don't make it, man, because by midweek, it's just all run out. An example I've often heard is whether or not you're living your Christian life or trying to live your life as a locomotive, which we fuel it up and on down the track you go until you run out of, you know, fuel, or whether you're one of those electric trains and you're connected to the electric line above and you can just keep going forever as long as you stay connected. See, the Christian, the true born-again Christian, understands that we must be the latter. His is the water that's endued with life itself. And when I'm disconnected from that, a water that gives us life, a water that quenches those insatiable thirst that everybody in this room knows today is ravaging our world. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I wasn't even there, but I can feel that air being sucked out of my lungs as he says, "I'm he." I think because I have often imagined that moment when I get to be in front of him physically. I'm he. I'm struck today by this insistent line that maybe you've heard it out there. I've heard it all my life. It's blindly repeated by a multitude of naysayers out there in the secular world. And they say it this way. They say, "Jesus never said he was God. He never said he was the Messiah." Really? Because right here in this verse, with absolute clarity, he said, "I am he. I'm it." So everyone in this room today will make a decision before leaving here. You will either acknowledge that and you will acknowledge that he is God, or you will reject that. "I am he." She knew that he was out there someplace. And let me tell you, she was like untold millions of people that today have followed, searching for that answer. I mean, even in the blindness of an unredeemed life, gang, everyone out there today, they all know that he is out there someplace. And maybe they say it or whatever. But he's out there. They just keep looking. Maybe it's with the next man. Maybe it's with the next girlfriend, the next job, the next location, the next drug, the next glass of alcohol, the next this possession, the next that possession. You know why you know he's out there? Because God built that into you. That proves that you are a created being, that God-sized hole. And God has made that in us to seek for him. She knew he was out there. This gift, this water that Jesus spoke of here, this is more than truth, more than purpose, more than eternal life, Christian. You need to hear this today. Certainly all of those things exist in this gift, but the water Jesus spoke of was literally himself. Many of you who are here today, and maybe you're looking for eternal life, you're looking for peace, you're looking for purpose, you're looking for something to make you complete and whole. But my friend, the answer is not in finding those things. The answer is finding Jesus, and he brings those things. He is the living water. It is the possession of deity within us, that missing piece of who we are, that which we have been missing from our lives since the first sin in the garden. Augustine said this. He says, water issuing from a spring is what is commonly called living water. Water collected from rain in pools and cisterns is not called living water. It may have originally flowed from a spring, yet if it collects in some place and is left to stand without any connection to its source, separated, as it were, from the channel of the spring, it is not called living water. Water is designed as living when it is taken as it flows. This is the kind of water that was in that fountain. Many who claim today the mantle of Christianity still fail to grasp the depth and the truth of what Jesus is saying here. So many of us still see faith as something you buy into instead of someone you participate in and participate with. The idea of that unity, that participation with, it still escapes so many of us this morning. And frankly, for many of us, it literally offends us. We want more hand in this, and Jesus is not offering us hand. When Jesus spoke once in the Gospels about the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, remember that story? It says many of his followers turned back and they followed him no more. Why? Well, the whole thing just freaked him out. I mean, because man, you see, wants a credo to follow, rules and regulations to adhere to, so we know where we stand, something we can measure, something we can give validation to our perceived sacrifices and our religious efforts. I've done so much, I've given so much, I've served so much, so I must be right with God. No, remember the story. Depart from me, I never knew you. When Jesus was telling this woman that he was the answer, and her unity with him gave her life and life eternal, not religious laws, not religious regulations. I mean, connection to him, she must have thought what we often thought. But how do you measure that? How do I know? How do I measure that? How do I measure something that doesn't stop flowing? In the Old Testament, Moses, if you remember, struck the rock twice. And he did so out of anger. And God was not pleased with his behavior. I think that many of us are still attempting to evangelize that way. Now, I'm the first to say that the world out there is extremely frustrating at times and, frankly, deeply disturbing. And yet Jesus was not angry here. He was not condemning. And he was not avoiding this woman. He was gentle, he was patient, and he was purposeful. Because you see, this woman, to Jesus, she was blind. How could she be expected to make sense to the world around her if she was blind? That's how Jesus dealt with her. Because Jesus knew that it was he that would open up her eyes. He was the only one that could open her eyes. And it's still this morning, only Jesus that opens the eyes of the blind, gives directions to the lost, gives water to the thirsty. How then, in light of this great truth we have learned today, how do we know where we stand? If you can't measure it, because it just keeps flowing, how do we know? How will we reaffirm or affirm our rebirth and our standing? And this is an important verse. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Do you know somebody like that? It's just that living water of Jesus just flows right out of them all the time. This is living water, and water moves. Living water moves. Isaiah, he wrote about the promise of the chosen people. He says, "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." So in closing, I need to ask you this today. To drink in this passage is not a once thing. It's not meant to be some past event in your life, Christian. Jesus certainly is painting a picture here of a singular life-changing act, but he's also painting a picture of a continuous lifestyle, meaning we are to drink and keep on drinking. We are to drink of him and drink of that water as a practice of life. So, how long has it been since you've really had a drink of that water? Because church isn't going to stand in for that. Church isn't a replacement for that. Church is an overflow of that. This must go on between you and the Master. It was just Jesus and that woman. And today it's just Jesus and you. See, I think for many of us, we're thirsty today. I don't mean just thirsty for H2O. I mean thirsty. And maybe it's because we never drank this water ever and we don't know anything about this kind of life. And maybe you remember that first drink, but you've never been back to that well for more. Either way, I wonder this morning if you find yourself thirsty. Maybe you've been looking for so long in everything and everywhere while the well of life is right before you. And maybe today is your divine appointment. Let's stand.